Good morning to you. We're continuing in the book of Amos this morning. We're calling Amos a spiritual boot camp because, like boot camp, Amos is where we go in the Bible to do the things we don't want to do and think about the things we don't want to think about in order to become the people that we need to be for the task that's put before us. So we're going to go to spiritual boot camp together with the prophet of the Old Testament. This book, particularly this chapter 6, can be a little dark. The rest of it was cheery compared to what we're doing. This can be a little dark. It can be controversial. It can be irritating. So we want to be as conversational as we can be to make sure we all understood we heard the same things. So in order to try to facilitate that conversation, we have this where you can text keyword Amos and these numbers. And at any point during the message, if you have a question or you have a challenge or you need a clarification or you have a, hey, what about this, you can text that keyword and those numbers and we'll put those on the screen here. And then in the message, I'll just try to address as many of those as we have time for. And perhaps we can dialogue because this tough stuff, we want to understand it together that we're not confused. So Amos chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 tell a grim story, which I will paraphrase this way. An army has rolled through in the night through a village and has killed everyone. And Hannah has heard that her 10 brothers and cousins were holed up in a house when the battle started and they have all died. That means Hannah is the last surviving member of her family. So she goes to the house and she finds a burned out shell. And since she is the last family member, she has new duties. Hannah goes into the house and begins to pull out the bodies. They are slashed. They are burned. And then at the back of the house, she hears a sound. Hannah! It's a voice of her youngest cousin. He has survived. She says, is there anyone in the house here hiding with you? And he says, no, I'm the only one. She says, but you have lived, and for that, I thank Almighty, shh, your cousin says. Do not say the name of God. Why, Hannah says? Because he's the one who sent this army to kill us. Amos chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 say that this is the way it is about to be for Israel. Why? Because in their society, they have allowed a tremendous gap between the rich and the poor to grow, and it has grown by oppression and violence, Amos says. I received the email this week on the heels of this Amos, which I think I want to share a part of because it's going to clarify something for us as we introduce this idea of a large income gap that has opened up in Israel. And some say we have that here, and that's where this question or comment comes from. The email says, I love the fact that we are about helping the poor at Lakeland, but I also believe that we should congratulate those who are successful and not denigrate their accomplishments. I know you are not doing this, but it is one prevailing political philosophy which I reject. This is a good clarification for us. I would reject that also. We are not here to denigrate those who through creativity and ingenuity and hard work and elbow grease have become successful and even wealthy. And Amos did not come to Israel denigrating them for that either. He was after them and God was after Israel for taking a next step. After wealth came the opportunity to take another big leap by actually oppressing others, by actually reaching out and holding others down. The book of Amos says they were bribing judges and rigging courts. They were taking people's clothes as collateral on loans and then wearing those clothes around to the religious festivals. Amos says, you've gone to a new level. You're beyond creativity, ingenuity, and elbow grease. Now you're on to lobbying, changing laws, rigging courts, and engineering things so that you can hold others down and take a giant leap up from rich to mega rich. Certainly archaeology says this happened at this time in Israel, as 25% of the houses were large palace-like compounds and 75% were little hovels that had to lean together. So we join with Amos in saying today, the judgment of God comes upon oppression and injustice, not upon elbow grease, creativity, and ingenuity. And I will show examples as the message proceeds. And so Amos comes bringing this message to the people of Israel in chapter 6, verse 4. How terrible for you who sprawl on ivory beds and lounge on your couches, eating the meat of tender lambs from the flock and choice calves fattened in their stall. You sing trivial songs to the sound of the harp and fancy yourselves to be great musicians like David. You drink wine by the bowlful and perfume yourselves with fragrant lotions. You care nothing about the ruin of your nation. Therefore, you will be the first to be led away as captives. Suddenly, all your parties will end. Through Amos, God brings this warning to Israel, saying, do you really think that this nation, where some can eat meat only a couple of times a year when it's provided at a religious festival, while you eat lamb chops and veal every day, do you really think this nation is going to be all right in the eyes of God? Can horses gallop over boulders? Can oxen be used to plow them? But that's how foolish you are when you turn justice into poison and the sweet fruit of righteousness into bitterness. Amos says, do you really think it's going to be all right to hold others down and create this huge influx of wealth for yourselves through oppression and violence and rigging courts and bribing judges? And the answer back from Israel to Amos is yes. Yes, we do think it's all right with God, because look at how much he's blessed us. How could it be anything else? We're the richest nation around. We have the most powerful military of all of our enemies. Now, if you're getting confused now about who we're talking about, Israel in the 8th century is saying this to Amos. There wasn't an army around that could seriously touch them. So, yeah, Amos, says Israel, we pretty much think this is how it's supposed to work. Look at how God has blessed us. How could it be anything else? God uses Amos to assure them they're wrong. He says in chapter 6, look at the other nations around you God has destroyed. Do you think you're stronger or better than they were? Do you think you have a strong army because of you? He says God is going to bring an enemy nation upon you, and you rich fat cats are going to be the first to be carried off into exile. And then God in his mercy gave them about 28 years to straighten it out, change what they needed to change. They did not. Assyria had been distracted by other wars with other nations for those 28 years, but in 722 BC, they had some time on their hands. They turned their attention to Israel, and the newly strengthened Assyrian war machine rolled over Israel and took their leaders and their priests and their families of influence as slaves into the far reaches of their empire. And there they remained for 200 years. That's our history lesson. That's what happened from the scripture. Now we have to do the hard work. Now we have to ask, what does this text and this story of God and his people say to us? So we're going to have to look at our own sin. We're going to have to look at our own treatment of the poor and creation of the poor, and not a bit of this is going to be comfortable. To face Amos chapter 6, we're going to have to remember the good lessons Amos has taught us in chapters 1 through 5. In Amos chapters 1 and 2, this mirror symbolized the lesson. And what was the lesson? A whole bunch of you come to church more than once a month. All right. Yes, don't be afraid to look in the mirror. The mirror is scripture. God is holding it up to us to show us who we are, but it's him who's showing us. So don't be afraid to look and see what you see. We're going to have to remember this lesson. God only disciplines the people he loves. So if he has anything hard to say, it's for their betterment. We're going to have to remember what we learned from Amos chapter 5 last week. Yeah, that's all the A nerds that sit at the front, right? Just one repetition and they got it. So that's okay. That's okay. We haven't had this a bunch of times. God desires justice for the poor before worship. Let's try it. God desires justice for the poor before worship. With these lessons in mind, we can come and face chapter 6. You know what this is for us? This is our chance to actually be Christian, to fix our mistakes instead of just pretending to be Christian and hope that passes. So I told you a story last week about my dad who sat in on a job interview at his workplace, not during the Civil War, not back in the 60s, but when I was a kid, this generation. And I was an interview for an engineer, and a black man had applied and sat for the interview. And when he left, my dad's boss took the resume and put it on the reject stack and said, "Next." My dad said, "Are we not even going to talk about that guy? He had all the qualifications we're looking for." And his boss said, "Do you want him living in your neighborhood?" Next. That's injustice. That's, I have no doubt that my dad's boss got where he was through hard work and ingenuity and creativity and elbow grease, but then when he got there, he reached out and he held someone else who did all the same stuff back intentionally. What was his comment? "Do you want him living in your neighborhood?" Whatever else he's done, he does not deserve access to what we call the American dream because he's black. That is injustice. That is the oppression. That is what Amos has come for. So let's ask some other questions about injustice. A lot of you send your children to Summit Christian Academy. I hear that it's a wonderful place here in town. Let's imagine an imaginary world that Summit Christian Academy had to close, and so all their students were schoolless. In this imaginary world, the district that's around that, R7 district, do you think they would have room and take those students in? Oh, I think of course they would. They say, "Well, you live here. You're paying for it, whether you were using it or not. So sure, let's take them in." Okay. All right. Now, next question. Kansas City, Missouri schools have just lost their accreditation. And there is a law which says that when that happens, the district, Kansas City district, is on the hook to provide transportation for parents who would want their children to be educated in an accredited school. And Kansas City has to turn over their per pupil funding to the districts that receive them, just like a charter school, to pay for their transgressions and still get the kids educated. Okay, so now there's a huge battle in court. This is reality. We're not to fantasy yet. There's a huge battle in court as KCMO tries to shirk their end of the deal, and districts like ours and others try to block or make sure we got what's coming, and it's going to be a huge fight, and it's going to go on for months and maybe years. Okay, but let's go to a pretend world now, and I want to ask, if it is determined that KCMO is on the hook to provide the transportation, and if it's determined that KCMO is on the hook to turn over their per pupil funding to our school so that they still pay to educate their kids just here, where it seems we're getting it more right, even then, do you think our district would take them willingly? It's a rhetorical question for you to answer. And the next question would be, why or why not? Let's go to another set of questions. So imagine in your town that there are two stores to shop at. One is called Super Fair, and one is called Slave Mart. And at Super Fair, their U.S. employees are paid a good wage for the work they do. They receive employee benefits. The factories that they get their goods from are foreign factories, but they are ethically run. Everybody's paid, no kids, that sort of thing. Okay. The catch is that at Super Fair, a t-shirt will cost you $20 and a month's groceries will cost you $500. Now, over at Slave Mart, they don't pay their U.S. employees very well, and they do not provide any benefits. And they rely on foreign laws to regulate their factories, and so their goods are made by children who are bought from their families or kidnapped, prison labor, and indentured servants, you know, where you live in the factory, you pay the factory owner everything that you just made. Wash, rinse, repeat. Okay, that's their factories. But a t-shirt at Slave Mart only costs you $15, and the groceries only cost you $400 for a month. The question is, where will you shop? And the next question is, how long till the stockholders at Super Fair say, "Look, we can't compete. We're going to have to cut our employees' wages, drop their benefits, and switch to Indonesian and Burmese factories." Next question. We'll all say, "What an evil factory. They used to do it right and then they changed." Is it an evil factory? Or is it my wife and I's fault because to save $1,200 a year, we shopped at Slave Mart? We wouldn't even go to Super Fair. It cost us an extra 0.5% of my income or something. I mean, it's more than 1%. Okay, well, maybe I will go to Slave Mart. Last three questions. Does God really think it's all right for a business owner to deny access to the American dream to a black family? Does God really not care too much whether inner city children learn to read? Does God like kids working in factories, people being forced to live there, paid 40 cents a day so I can save $5 on a t-shirt? Can horses gallop over boulders? Can oxen be used to plow them? But that's how foolish you are when you turn justice into poison and the sweet fruit of righteousness into bitterness. And the next point is that some of you here are poor. Even though you work full time, even though you're not riddled with addictions, you can't afford vegetables that aren't in a can. You cannot afford health insurance. If your landlord decided to evict you without notice, you could not afford a lawyer to fight that. You'd just have to go. Most of what you do have, you only have because of the amazing amount of credit cards we'll give someone. And you this morning just have one question. Does God see all this happening, or does he not care? No questions yet. First service had this screen full by now. All right, well, let's press ahead. I'm going to be the first to admit that Amos chapter 6 is dark, and it is hard to find hope and the grace of God in it. Hard, I said, but not impossible. The grace of God is this. God gave Israel a chance. He had hope that they could do it better. God held up a mirror to them and said, "You should be for justice for all people." The only lesson Israel needed to remember was, don't be afraid to look in the mirror. God was trying to warn them, a nation that only makes it good for the top 25% and ignores everybody else doesn't remain a nation very long. God was trying to wake them up to a reality to save their people. He was disciplining them to order that they would be for all people. What they didn't realize was this. God only disciplines those he loves. Now, they tried to cover up their sins against the poor with extravagant worship and awesome singers and musicians and great displays in their temple and saying, "Look, God, we make this great offering to you. Now, can you just let the rest slide?" God shows them his heart when he says, still struggling with that one. God desires justice for the poor before worship. The grace of God this morning is that our God is not like so many earthly leaders. He is not corrupt. He is not able to be bribed. Our God cannot be bought. He cannot be beaten. The silver platter symbolizes an attempt to buy God, and it doesn't work. The little toy tank of my son's symbolizes the God who cannot be beaten. Makes me think of the tanks rolling through Tiananmen Square in 1989. You know, we support Pastor Wood, that's his fake name, of China. You know he was there that day. We come, and this is our good news, that our God cannot be bought, he cannot be beaten. Can we say it together? Our God cannot be bought, cannot be beaten. The grace of God is that he stands up for the poor, and he cannot be stopped, because our God... The grace of God is that he is for all people, not only the poor, not only the rich. No one owns him. No one controls him. He has no voting constituency to pander to. This should be good news to us. Our God. No racist boss can hold back his plan. The fear of an entire community who wonders what will happen to their children if they try to help someone else's cannot hold him back. a rich, corrupt chain of stores and the pressures of the stock market cannot stop him because this is good news to us. This is the grace of God this morning. Oh, I thought the question says, I thought church was supposed to be a happy place. Our God cannot be bought, and he cannot be beaten. Let's keep rolling. That was the first half. This is the good news. Finally, a king who cannot be corrupted. There is no campaign contribution to buy him off, no stockholders' demands to change his stance, no smear campaign in the media to discredit him, though many have tried. Our God cannot be bought, cannot be beaten. Are we feeling any happier yet? We are in the hands of an immovable king. The grace of God this morning comes to those of you who are poor. Though you work, though you are not riddled with addictions, you are still poor. Know that God is watching your case closely. And when the time is right, he will act on your behalf. And though others have failed you, he will not. Because God cannot be bought, cannot be beaten. It's always the lesson today. The grace of God this morning is for you who have sided with the forgotten and tried to be a voice for the voiceless. You're going to be horribly unpopular because you've done that. You've already heard it. Other people in the church, the people you work with, they all call you accusatory names. You're a liberal, you're a commie, you're, you know, a Jesus freak, you're all these things. But you're on the right side, says Amos chapter 6. And the cause of God will prevail if it takes till judgment day to do it. Because you're right about that. And another grace of God this morning to us at Lakeland Community Church is that he has given us this church and this community where we actually get to see the broader world. We do not have to rely on newspapers, televisions, magazines to tell it to us in between advertising moments. We can go and see for ourselves the power of God working in these places. We sang earlier this morning, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. How you serve, I'll serve. I will follow. Who you love, I'll love. We have these opportunities right here, and I'm about to tell you about them. You might want to have a pencil out to write down some things. These are opportunities you will have to go and see the power of God at work in places where people are poor, oppressed, and forgotten, and be part of the hands and feet of Jesus, as Jason prayed for us. Prodeo Youth Night. Prodeo is for the forgotten youth here in our own community. Most of them don't come to church here. They wouldn't trust us enough for that. We think they look weird. They think we look weird. Nobody likes anybody. So Prodeo is a way to reach out and find out we're all loved by the same God. Tuesday at 6:30, you can do this any Tuesday you like. Call Kylie Ewing and she can tell you more about it and see if there's something for you to see of the people of God there. The Eastland Society is building a house right now across the street from the Hope Center. Hope Center serves a neighborhood in Kansas City just 25 minutes from us. And it's trying to bring a school, a medical clinic, a church, and youth training and other things to this neighborhood in Jesus' name. And we're trying to, through the Eastland Society, build a house to house interns to train them to do ministry in that neighborhood and maybe other neighborhoods like it in the world. There's a work day coming up. You contact Terry Dingler at the number shown there. Anapra is a community outside Juarez, Mexico. I am sorry to report we cannot offer you an opportunity to go to Juarez, Mexico with the church. It is too dangerous. The streets of Juarez are overrun by drug lords and corrupt police. Yet we serve a group of families who are in Anapra, a community that borders. And so every Sunday night, there's a group that gathers and prays, and they hear the needs, and they help us as a church mobilize to help them sneak in. They were sneaking in cough syrup last time we gave them cough syrup that had to be worked through channels and brought in like it was, you know, some sort of secret weapon. But you can become part of that at Sunday nights at 6 p.m. You contact Jessica Sharkey in here. Would you like to be a part of a regular prayer and serving to those folks? A Hope Center Serve Day is coming up. That serves the Hope Center directly, that neighborhood in Kansas City we talked about. Cynthia Wilson can help you contact that. We've talked a few times about China, and we're about to have an update about the persecuted church in China to spread this good news to a nation that is emerging economically, and many of the fences we've talked about in trade and labor are actually happening there. What they need is for the nation to be ruled in Jesus' name. It was Christians who fought child labor in this country in the 20s. They need Christians there to do the same. Amen? And so they need a church. And so you can go to China and see for yourself. Now, this trip can be mentally and physically vigorous. So there is a screening process, and you want to get in on that today. Talk to Pastor Dan Wilburn if you'd like to go. The trip begins at the end of May. All right. And you can go to Haiti. There's an opportunity to go to Haiti, serve with orphans. See what God is doing. Because if there is ever a dark spot on the globe, it's Haiti. And yet, when you go, you will see the unshakable kingdom of God there and working for the salvation of his people. You contact Jamie Davis, you go in August. In case you're wondering what to do with your vacation money this year. What you see may be overwhelming, yet you will see the evidence of what Jack, our brother from China, came and told us is the unshakable kingdom of God when he was on this stage. A God who cannot be beaten. We do have some questions. If these companies are doing things like this, why has no one tried to change anything? Is it because they are too powerful? I think you all know the one word answer on why people might not try to change it. It is money. Okay, but also it's not accurate that no one has. Someone right after first service brought me up an article that said there was a blue jeans company, and I'm not going to advertise for other people here, but there was a blue jeans company. British consumers got together and say their factories employ children who are kidnapped and bought from their families. We're not buying those jeans anymore. That factory shut down the 38 factories that were run with child labor, took all the clothing that had been made there and burned them, to make it evident to the consumers they were not going to make money off of that because buyers demanded it. Lots of other changes are on the horizon in these types of things. It has been fought and defeated before. 100 years ago, half the kids here would be in a factory at this hour. So 1912, probably maybe 105 years ago. Okay, so people do fight. But most of us are being lulled into sleep by the flickering blue box that just advertises to us to buy the junk. They don't tell us how it's made. How can we bring justice to the poor? Taxes? Yeah, right. Disparity between the rich and the poor is disturbing, but how is it fair to overtax the successful? I don't recall Amos calling for the taxation of Israel. Or me. I have opinions about tax policy, but you're not interested in them. I'm the pastor, not the tax guy. Justice is probably more affected in our own attitudes, buying habits, how we run our ministries, who we care about, who we stand up and say, that's not right. Key word in this election year for you will be deregulation. Always ask what that means. Deregulate what? Sometimes it's something that was really annoying. Sometimes it says, we're going to send someone to the factory to make sure there's no children working there. And deregulation means, don't send them. We don't care to look. Just ask what it means. Ask about 5 times. You won't get the child answer right at first. So I'm not here to advocate any particular tax policy or anything of the sort. Justice is about how we run our own schools, workplaces, and the products we fill our homes with. Where'd they come from? Which leads us to this next question. Somebody asked, where can I find Superfair? Again, I'm not going to become an advertisement for someone, but if you look at organizations that deal with human trafficking and fair labor practice, like International Justice Mission and other things like that, they will have always a link on their page that says, "Where can I buy fair trade? Enter your product name." Coffee, shoes, shirt, pants, cars. And then you begin to find it. You begin to find these things. When the internet is alive with Christians making those searches, every company pays attention. Every company pays attention. All right. Here's the grace of God this morning. That He is working with us. We're uncomfortable by this. We're made uncomfortable. We are challenged. Some of us are gasping and moaning in spiritual boot camp this morning. But God is saying to us, get up. I send you my Spirit. You can change. I gave you my word. My Son died for you so that you will know my love, and I will do anything for you. I ask you to love. I know it's hard to love the forgotten. No one knows how much it hurts to love like God and His Son, Jesus. But we can do this. This morning the Lord says to us, soldier, on your feet and love. Let us pray. Lord, you stretch us. How it can hurt to be stretched. Lord, you overturn the lies we are told. Lord, you don't take sides. Father, teach us to be like you. Make us alert, make us sharp, make us loving, make us concerned for the things you are concerned about. Father, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. I will follow. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.